I'd like to read three passages with you from the Old Testament scriptures, and first of all, in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 22. Isaiah and chapter 22, and we'll read from verse number 20. Should maybe just notice that from verse 15, the Lord God of hosts has sent Isaiah to the treasurer, to Shebna, and has announced judgment upon him. And he says in verse 19, I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And then in verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Over now to Zechariah and chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10, and we'll read in verse number 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain, in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And finally, just a verse or two over in the book of Ezra, around chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. This is a wonderful chapter. It's Ezra's prayer as he responds to the failure of the nation. But we're just going to read, I think, one verse from it, verse 8. Read verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I don't know whether in speaking to an audience from Wales and points beyond, I can assume familiarity with the works of the great Irish poet W.B. Yeats. I suspect probably not, to the extent that it would be possible if it were an Irish audience, because he's inescapable for students of English in this country. We're very proud of him. And one of Yeats's perhaps best-known poems is this year celebrating its centenary. It's a poem called The Second Coming, and it contains lines that have become very famous, really out with the context of the poem as a whole, and lines that seem to have a particular resonance in the day in which we live. And said Yeats, as he wrote a century ago, things fall apart. The centre cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. And as he wrote there in the interwar period, there seemed to be that all that was solid and all that was stable and all that was reliable, it was just beginning to disintegrate. And Yeats, his commentary on it was this, that the centre falls apart. Now, the things fall apart and the centre cannot hold. Well, if those words seemed applicable 100 years ago, they seem still more applicable in the day in which we live. And I think we are all very conscious that we are living through really remarkable and unprecedented days. And they are days that are marked by instability. And what seemed so solid and what seemed so reliable and what seemed so stable has been proved just to be very unstable and to be very unreliable. And the hearts of men fail them because of fear. And there is this sense of a society, certainly in the Western world, where things are spinning out of control and where we seem to be moving towards that situation where mere anarchy is loosed upon the world because the centre cannot hold. I would like this evening, with God's help, to tell you about a centre that is sure. We have read three passages of scripture together, and in each one of them, we have reference made to a nail. And the nail that we're thinking about is not so much the nail that the woodworker would use as he would fasten pieces of wood together, but the word that is used here is really a word that's used to describe a tent peg. And in fact, it's a word that occurs quite often in our Old Testament, just in that connection. So, for example, we read in relation to the tabernacle of the pegs, of the nails that were used to hold that down. And in fact, I was enjoying, just in the week that are past, that's past, the words of Isaiah in chapter 33, where he looked forward to a coming millennial day. And he says, "Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed." And that's just our word for nail here. And the prophet is looking forward to that millennial day and a tabernacle that is not going to be dismantled and stakes that would be secure and that would be immobile. But the three passages that we have read, maybe it's worth saying as well, just for interest, that this is the same word that was used of the weapon with which Jael dispatched the unfortunate Sisera. But the passages that we have read together are perhaps the three metaphorical uses of the term in our Old Testament. Two of them apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is on those that we want to focus particularly this evening. And my brother, my sister, my desire is this: as we face a world where the center seems unable to hold, and where all seems to be falling apart and to be moving towards dissolution, I want to encourage your heart and mind by reminding us that there is a nail in a sure place, by reminding us that there is a center that will hold, that there is one who can be relied upon. And my brother, my sister, we need not give way to doubt or to despair, because there is one who is dependable, and there is one who is reliable, and there is one to whom we can cling. And we have a reference, the figure is used in that way, with reference to the Lord Jesus, and we'll have to just defend that a little bit in relation to Isaiah 22, but the figure is used in that way. And it's interesting to notice that in each of the passages that we've read, the context is human failure. In Isaiah chapter 22, the words that we read follow the announcement of a judgment upon Shebna, who had been the steward, and he has been told that he is going to be removed. He is going to be taken into captivity. It's such a vivid figure that the Spirit of God uses in verse 18. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And there is human failure that is being taken out of the way. And even Eliakim that is to be brought in, ultimately he will prove to fail too. But I don't think it's at all stretching the passage to see a pointer in it to one who is a nail that will not fail, upon whom the purposes of his father's house can surely rest, and to see in these verses a messianic prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there were any room for doubt in it in Isaiah, then certainly when we come to Zechariah, there's no room for doubt at all. And again, the context is failure. And judgment is denounced upon the shepherds. The Lord is angry with the shepherds who have failed his people, but he points them to one who will come out of Judah, to one who is the corner, to one who is the nail, to one who is the battle bow, and every oppressor together, every exactor together. And again, we're being reminded of the reliability, of the stability, of the one who is the centre that always will and always must hold. We'll leave Ezra just for the minute. We'll just have to see how we get on with time to say something about that. So we come then to Isaiah chapter 22, and we've said already the context is failure. Shebna is the treasurer over the house. And he has been carried away with ambition. He's been making a very fancy tomb for himself. And God comes and God announces judgment upon him. And he tells him how that he will be pulled down from his station and he will be replaced with Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And he says, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hands, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And so Shebna is going to be replaced with Eliakim, and Eliakim will receive the insignia of office that Shebna had worn. And he will succeed where Shebna failed. He will be a father. He will be a provider. In his administration, he will be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the house of Judah. And he will, the key of the house of David will be laid by God upon his shoulder. And he will have that authority, that symbol of his office. And says God, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And so the nail that we're thinking about here, although it is that tent peg word, this is not so much a nail that would hold a tent down, but in the wall of a house or on the post of a tent, the peg would be driven in so that items of value could be hung upon it to keep them up off the ground and to keep them safe and to keep them secure. And that figure is being used here of Eliakim, and his father's house will depend upon him. The glory of his father's house will depend upon him. And there's been some debate as to whether we have the idea of something nepotistic going on here or not. We don't need to worry about that. Simply to see that Eliakim, as the nail fastened in a sure place, he's someone that is dependable, someone that can be relied upon. And his father's house will depend upon him. His father's house will rely upon him. In contrast to the shame in verse 18 that Shebna would be to his house. And he would be fixed. He would be immobile. He would be firm. And he would be dependable. And all these things of value, they could depend upon him. They could hang upon him. But there would come, as far as Eliakim was concerned, there would come a day of failure. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall. And of course, when the hanger gives way, when you've put too many coats on the hook and it isn't sufficiently securely fixed to the wall, well, when the hook comes down, everything comes down. And all that had depended upon Eliakim would fall. The burden that was upon it shall be cut off. And we have these solemn words, for the Lord hath spoken it. So we have, in relation to Eliakim, we have a dependability that is in contrast with Shebna, who was entirely unreliable. And yet there's a limit to it. And the point comes where those who have depended upon him will find that he will fail. But I want us this evening to look beyond Eliakim. And we remember that the words that are spoken of Eliakim in verse 22, that the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, and he will open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, that they are echoed in the book of Revelation. And as the Lord dictates that letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, he speaks of himself as the one that hath the key of David. The one that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And he is presented there to the church of Philadelphia as the one who has authority. And I want to encourage your heart this evening, my brother, my sister, by reminding you that we have a Savior who is a nail in a sure place. And although the day came when Eliakim was cut down, and though the day came when every precious burden that depended upon him, when it came down and fell with his fall, we have a center that is fixed. We have a nail that is fastened firm. And never, never will it fall. And never will our dependents be disappointed. And it is a tremendous thing for us to think about that just as individuals. We think of the tremendous value of what we have relied, or what we have hung, if you like, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have trusted him for our soul's salvation. We have trusted him with a life of service. And we might wonder, is that safe? All those things that are valuable to us that we have hung upon him, are they safe? Well, you know, it's not just our souls, and it's not just our service that hangs upon this nail in a sure place. And it is not just that we are depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but on him has been hung the glory of his Father's house. And we're depending on Christ, but my brother, my sister, God is depending upon. And the purposes of God, they hang upon the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll never fail. And those purposes will never fall because of the reliability of the one who is the nail fastened in a sure place. And as we look on a world where things are falling apart, thank God for the assurance that we have of one who will never allow us to fall. One who will never allow God's purposes to fall. In him, all of God's promises are yea and amen. He is dependable. And on him safely hangs all the glory of his Father's house. And it's of him that Zechariah speaks. And it's not now so much the failure of the steward, but it's the failure of the shepherd. And the anger of God was kindled against the shepherds because of their failure. But those shepherds are set to one side. And they are replaced. And in verse 4, we have this wonderful sequence of messianic titles, of titles concerning the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And we're reminded of the stability that is found in him, the cornerstone, the one who would bring and hold together all the purposes of God in relation to Israel. The security, that nail, that one who is dependable, that one upon whom God's purposes hang. His strength, the battle bow of the one who comes conquering and to conquer. And his sovereignty as the ruler, as the exactor who comes out of Judah. A wonderful overview of all that God will accomplish in a coming day in the person of his Son. And you say, is it sure? My brother, my sister, it is absolutely sure, and it is absolutely certain. Our brother quoted in his opening prayer, the great declaration of God, who says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And yes, the people may take counsel, and the word of the kings may be, let us cast off his bonds. And there may be rebellion. And there may be anarchy. But out of Judah will come forth the one who will bring structure and bring stability. And who will conquer. And who will put down all rebellion. And God's purposes are sure, because they are centered in that one. And thank God, he is the nail. Not just the corner, with the stability that brings, but the nail with all the security that is implied in that lovely title. And so, as we look about us, and as we see a world where mere anarchy is indeed being loosed, let us not fear. about the center holding, because we can have confidence in the one who was described as the nail. So it's a lovely title then, used here of the Lord Jesus Christ. But briefly, because my time is moving quickly along. We find the same word used in this great prayer of Ezra in Ezra chapter 9. And it's not now in a messianic context at all. Ezra here is praying. It's one of the great prayers of Scripture, and it's a passage that most abundantly rewards our study. And it's a prayer that is prompted by the fact that Ezra has heard about the departure of the people of God, and he's heard about their failure to separate themselves from the people of the lands. And that failure was expressed particularly in the intermarriage. The holy seed, in verse 2, we're told, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands, and the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when Ezra hears this news, he tears his garment, his mantle, he plucks off the hair of his head, looking no doubt like Brother Hugh, and he tears off his beard, and he sits down astonished. And he sits astonished until the evening sacrifice. And when he begins to speak, he speaks to God. And he tells God he relates to God the faithfulness of God, what God has done for them. And as he speaks about what God has done for his people, he says in verse 8, "Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." And I think that's a lovely description of what the temple in Jerusalem was to these people. They had been scattered in bondage. They had been scattered in exile. They had lost their center. The temple was in ruins. The altar had been demolished. And they had no center to look to. And Ezra has told us how that God moves, and how that the people of God are sent back by Cyrus, and they're equipped. And first the altar is erected, and then the house is built. And now Ezra has come back for the beautifying of the house. And a people that had lost their center, a people that had been dispersed and that had had nowhere to look to, their center has been restored. The altar has been set up. Worship is happening once again. God is being served. The temple has been built. And Ezra speaks to God, and he describes it like this. He says it is a nail in his holy place. There was something that they could connect to. There was something that they could hang on. There was something that they could depend upon. And I don't think we need have any scruple or embarrassment about applying this House of God teaching from the Old Testament to the House of God in the New Testament. And I think this is a beautiful expression that tells us something of what the local assembly, the House of God, should be in the lives of the people of God. You see, as far as the Israelites were concerned, this nail in the holy place, it gave them something. It gave them a center, and it gave stability to their lives. Just as the tabernacle in the wilderness had really ordered everything about their life, where they would live and who they would live next to. It was all based on the tabernacle. When they moved, again, the order of their progress was based on where the tabernacle was. It gave meaning to their lives. And it gave structure and security to their lives. And my brother, my sister, that is just exactly what the local assembly should do to your life and to mine. I hope we're missing the meeting. Now, we know we're still part of the assembly, even when we can't gather. But I hope we are missing the gatherings of the local assembly. It would be a tragedy, would it not, if we missed our work and we missed being able to meet with colleagues and friends, and yet we didn't really notice the fact that we were no longer able to gather with the people of God. And you know, I'm glad as a younger believer that I learned the lesson that there is tremendous stability to be found in the assembly and in commitment to the assembly. And in days of difficulty, and in days when the going gets tough, and when there is testing, and when there is trial, there is safety and there is stability that is found through commitment to the local assembly, because God has given to us a nail in his holy place. And that can provide a center for our lives, and it can provide strength and security to our testimony. It's a sad thing to let go of that nail. It would have been a sad, and this is what is really striking right to Ezra's heart, that there were people who had been given this nail in the holy place, and they didn't seem to appreciate it. And they seemed to be just letting go of what God had given to them and failing to realize that that was what gave them strength, that that was what gave them stability. And my brother, my sister, as we look forward in the will of God to release from lockdown, and as we look forward to being able to gather again with the people of God, one of the expressions that is being there's the current expression that's being done to death, because really this whole pandemic has been one sort of series of catchphrases after another. But one of the expressions that's being done to death is the new normal, and we're all concerned what the new normal is going to look like. And you know, there is a sense, and there are many ways in which, as far as assembly testimony is concerned, we cannot wait to get back to so many aspects of the old normal. To be able to meet with our brethren and sisters, to be able to shake each other by the hand, and to be able to carry on gospel testimony as we have been doing. But I hope our ambitions are rising higher than just getting back to the way things were. And I hope the new normal is not just the idea that we're going to do as best we can with these restrictions that have been enforced upon us, but now that we have learned what it is like to have to do without the gatherings of the assembly, and we have learned just how much we rely upon the fellowship that we have with our fellow believers, and we have learned how valuable it is to gather with the people of God. May God grant that we will appreciate not just the wonderful truth of the one who is the nail in the sure place. And mind you, the darkening days around us should cause us to appreciate that the more. And the news should cause us to cry out, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." And we do long for the earth to be cleansed and rid of injustice, and for the King to reign in righteousness, and for all the glorious purposes of God that will reach their fruition in what is called the dispensation of the fullness of times. We're longing for all those purposes to be unfolded, and we're confident that they will be, because he's the nail upon which the glory of the Father's house hangs. And thank God for that. And may we rejoice in that great big picture and the certainty of that big picture, the certainty of God accomplishing his purposes in the one who is the nail. But in the details of our day-to-day life, may God grant too that we will appreciate just the value of the nail in the holy place, and that we will be those whose lives are ordered by the connection that we have to the local assembly. And that will order our life. That will restrict our lives, because the nail would do that. Your freedom of movement would be restricted. It will restrict our use of our time. It will restrict, as it does here in Ezra, the connections that we can form. But oh, the strength and the security and the value of the nail in a holy place. This, in a sense, has been two messages tied together by a common metaphor. But it isn't a coincidence that the metaphor is the same. And it isn't a coincidence that the same idea runs through these passages. And as we begin to think, as Yeats thought, that the center cannot hold and that things fall apart, may God encourage our hearts to appreciate that we have a nail in a sure place, that we have a nail in his holy place. And may we benefit from the strength and the stability and the security that gives our lives. Trust that God will bless his word, bless each one who's listened.